Lord God, we thank you for the truths that these songs have proclaimed this morning. We thank you for this time that we can sing to remind our hearts to hold fast to you. We thank you for the joy that we have in you, God, that we can come to this place and gather together and sing together and worship together through the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word, through singing of song, through communion together. Lord, may you be praised greatly here this morning. We thank you so much for this time that we've had to share in song. And as our offering comes forward, Lord, as this time of giving begins, we ask that you will take this money, that you will take these finances, that you will bless and multiply them so that others might know of how great you are, that others might know that they do not walk alone, that you are always there, Lord. And we thank you for that and praise you for that. Thank you for Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. We love you, God, and we lift our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. This morning we have another Renew story, and this is one of my favorite parts of the service. And because it's a community group focus, we're going to be talking about some of the amazing things God has done in community. And so we usually actually hear from the person that has received renewal. And this morning I want to shift the focus to how a couple people, some moms actually in our group, has brought renewal to someone else. And so we have Larissa and Rebecca. And so Rebecca, would you start us off? What happened?
Okay, I'm going to read. I'm sorry. My English still tricks me. So I met Miranda at Family Group last year, about a year ago. Bernardo, my husband, and I, we invited her to our community group at UVic Family Housing, where we live, and she's been coming every week, and she's been a blessing to our group, her and Serena, her daughter, and we've become very good friends. And one day during the summer, during Urban Adventures, Larissa and I, we were waiting for our kids by the church door when Miranda came, and she told me what had happened. So she received a call from people pretending to be from CRA, and it was a scam. And she lost a lot of money, $2,500, which is a considerable amount for a student, a single mom. And she was devastated. She was crying, and then we hugged her. We said some comforting words, but we felt, we knew that was not enough. We needed to do more.
Yes. As soon as we heard that need, we both felt really compelled by God's Spirit to do something more when we saw her distress. And the family group that we're part of on Wednesday nights, along with the benevolent committee and anonymous donors, just rallied around her, and we raised over $1,400 and then $500 in grocery cards. So it was really an intergenerational outpouring of God's love. Just amazing how we felt like a greater church family to support this mom in need who's been attending here.
One thing I want to add is I was about to go on vacation, and knowing that this was going on, my heart wanted to help. And what was amazing is I just passed it on to these ladies, and they just took it, and God really used them. And when I was talking with Miranda, she actually didn't want help. She refused help because it's embarrassing. Like, nobody wants to ask for help. And then after all this happened, she responded with a letter, and you're going to read some of the letter.
Yeah, so Miranda wrote a letter to Family Group and to the Benevolent Committee, and that's the most beautiful part of the story. I'm going to read part of her letter. I don't know if she's here, but I wanted to use her own words. And she tells us about some things that she learned from this experience. So first one, never let fear drive your actions, no matter what the circumstances are. Take a minute to be with God and ask for guidance when you are scared. Two, trust in God when a crisis happens, that he is in control and he works all things for good. Three, forgive. Let go of bitterness, anger, and hatred towards someone who has wronged you. Give those feelings to God and pray for their salvation. And four, be humble enough to accept the blessings from God through other people. So,
thank you for sharing. I'm going to call on Ben to read scripture for us. And at this time, kids, you are invited to go to junior church, and that's kindergarten all the way up to grade 6.
The scripture. The scripture for this morning's service is taken from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Please turn in your Bibles or in the insert in the worship folder to Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Thank you, Ben. Well, as we prepare to hear from God's word, if you would just join me in prayer. Awesome God, what a wonderful renew story that was to hear from Rebecca and from Larissa. To hear how Family Group was able to respond when Miranda was in that hour of need. And we're grateful, Lord, for our community groups. We're grateful for a means by which, when you have a church of our size and it's difficult to get to know people, we have places where you can connect. We have places where people are finding community, where they are being able to dig deeper into your truth and into your word, where they're being able to discuss the questions that they have and the concerns that they have, both as they study your word, but also in just everyday life. We thank you for these places where there's active prayer, where we can support one another in practical ways, in spiritual ways, where we can grow together. And we thank you that many of our groups are also on mission and that they're finding ways to live out their faith actively together. We praise your name, Lord, and we pray that you would be glorified through our community groups, that there be many more stories like this where we see your body rally together in moments of need, where we help those who can't help themselves in moments. Lord, we know that there are many there are many men and women here today, young and old, who are looking for that community. They've come through these doors not sure what they're going to encounter. And we pray that as they encounter the body of Christ, as they encounter men and women, young and old, who love you and who have chosen you as master of their life, that they would see people who mimic their master, that they would encounter your love at Central, that they would encounter your truth as it overflows from our hearts and out of our mouths, that we would build one another up, that we would spur one another on, and that no matter what individuals have come to this church today with, whether it be trouble in their family or at work or in their personal lives, that they can lay them at the foot of your cross, that they can give them to your keeping and care, and they can come today to be filled up by your word, to be filled up by these songs that give your name glory, that speak of your promises and of your truth and of your character, of which we are so grateful. And we pray that as Pastor Steve brings your word, as he talks to us about discipleship and what it looks like to follow the great commission that you've given us, to respond and to go out and make other disciples and point others to Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would speak through him, that the message that he's been preparing would be exactly what we need to hear, and that your Holy Spirit would also be at work in us, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive so that we can live that out in everyday life and we can repent of those things that have distracted us from following you or have kept us from honoring you with our lives, that we can confess that, but then that we can receive your forgiveness and that we can go back out these doors empowered by your Spirit to live for you and to honor you with our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Steve, if you don't know me, and a special welcome if you are new and you haven't been part of our community, and so we'd love to connect with you. And so today we're going to be talking about community groups, as Kevin has already mentioned. So what keeps you from connecting with others? What keeps you from knowing people in a deep way? And what keeps you from being known? How do you find the community that you desperately need? Now, this summer, we were traveling home from Alberta, and we got redirected in a major way. And so the number one highway from BC to Alberta is one of the most beautiful drives that I've ever been on. You get to see Rocky Mountains, countless evergreens. Waterfalls, and all kinds of different amazing scenery. And as we're driving, the kids are in the back with their little Costco cameras. Snap, snap, snap. Daddy, look. Wow. And I even remember Hallie saying, "Hey, Dad, can we see a bear?" "Well, maybe. Do you really want to see a bear?" As we were going along, we saw the sign on the side of the road, and the sign said road closure. And so we jumped on Google Maps, and sure enough, there was some major fatality in front of us, and everyone was being rerouted. And so we had to make a decision. Do we follow Google Maps? I have no idea where this is going to lead us. Or do we stop and just wait? And it's approximately an 8-hour stop. So, well, Megan's like, no, take the detour. So we end up taking this detour, and it starts out as a gravel road. And we're driving along. I'm like, okay, yeah, this is pretty good. I'm unsure. I'm looking at the map. I have never seen this road before. And as we're going, the road goes from gravel to dirt. And I'm like, "Hannah, are you sure we should proceed?" "Oh, yeah. We don't want to wait." "Okay, there's a lot more faith in me than I thought." And so we continue on, and there's potholes, and it's winding, and it's now really dusty. And I'm kind of wondering if we're going to make it to the other side. And suddenly, another car would pass. "Oh, okay, we're fine. There is life out here." About 20 minutes in, we stop. And now there's about 100 cars all stopped waiting in the middle of nowhere. And suddenly we realized all of number one was rerouted onto this logging road. We saw people who are trying to fix this logging road, and they're just shaking their heads like, "What did you guys do to our day? Like, this is not part of the plan." And so suddenly, they started rerouting this whole 100 people going faster and faster, and it became this, like, knuckle driving, holding the steering wheel. I have no idea what's going to happen around each corner. And as we're going, it's mirrors just barely hitting each other. It's people swerving, stopping, letting the other person go by because the road has become so narrow. And if you're not careful, you would actually fall off. About an hour in, sure enough, a motorhome fell off the road. And it actually just happened. The wheels were still spinning. So we continued on, and about 2 hours later, we made it through. And you heard this major cheer from the back of our car going, "Dad, we made it! We did it!" So the irony is, we continued on and we stopped at A&W. And this guy who was behind us also stopped and popped out. He goes, "Oh man, we made it out alive!" But isn't discipleship like that? Just like in the story, a life of discipleship is a deliberate decision to take the detour from the comfortable paved road. It's rerouting our lives to a life of connection and community. You can't control the story. There's going to be potholes. There's going to be dirt. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be risk. And you may want to even give up. You may even see people fall off the road, or others who are spinning their wheels, who are not going anywhere because they're not taking their faith seriously. But when we're disconnected from God and others, we don't grow spiritually. We start to complain. We become cynical. We become disengaged. But Jesus is giving us a blueprint that is redirecting our lives to community so that we can become like Christ. So we just started this new series called Stop Dating the Church. And we're on part two, the community that everyone needs. And as Barton was talking about last week, we want to give you a vision for the church. We want to give you a vision for how the church functions. We're not here to guilt you. But we want to help you participate in gospel-centered communities so that we can renew our community through the gospel. So in order to do that well, we need to talk about discipleship. We need to talk about community. We need to build on, because Christ loved his church so much, now what? So let me ask you these few questions. How do we build disciples? How do we know if we're making disciples? I mean, we hear Christians talk about that all the time. Oh yeah, we're making disciples. Well, how do you know? And do we need community to make disciples? So today I want to show you the fundamental importance of biblical discipleship and how it happens in togetherness. It's just not this nice idea that Jesus just threw out there before he left. Hey guys, go make disciples. Hope it goes well. That there's this fundamental importance, there's a directive in which we need to take seriously if we really want to do what Jesus says. Now, have you ever thought about what you would say as your final last words before you left this planet? You know, it'd probably be something like, "Oh, I love you so much. You know, take care of my kids," right? But Jesus doesn't do that. He gives instruction for how we should go about the rest of our days. It's at the top of his heart. He gives us the Great Commission. He wants to make it clear that we know what it means to be a follower of Christ and what we should do. So today I want to focus on three things. It's the necessary components for discipleship, the necessary community for discipleship, and the necessary counsel for discipleship. So first, the necessary components for discipleship. So if you were to rank the Great Commission in terms of priority as a follower of Christ, where would you put it? Would you put it as oh, this is just a nice saying from Jesus. You know, maybe I'll put it as a bumper sticker. Or would you say it's something that's only for the gifted, for those who have been to seminary? Or is it just a combination for a lock? No joke, some Christians actually use that. Or is it something that we need to put at the forefront of our minds in which we live every day? If we call ourselves a Christian, it needs to be at the forefront of our minds as we live every day. If you look at how Jesus started this life-changing moment, yes, he spoke to the 72. Yes, he spoke to 12 and 3, but I want to show you that he spent the majority of his time in community. He gathered people around. He sat down with them. He lived life with them. He taught them what it meant to be a follower of Christ. But this methodology is very slow. It's painful. It's messy. You actually have to get involved in people's lives. You have to work through some difficulties. But it's the only way that Jesus said that if you really want to reach broken people for me, I need you to pay attention to this. I need you to be thinking about it. I need you to be immersed in what it means to be a disciple. So look with me at Matthew 28:19, which says this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So Bible scholars translate the word go as you go. As you go about your life, make disciples. In other words, it needs to be something that we do every day. As we go to work, as we're at home, as we're going about our life in community, as we're in the grocery store, that we need to be collecting people, we need to be involved in our life and sharing Christ with them. And as they accept Christ, we bring them in. And we continue that process so that they too may be discipled. The point is that Jesus couldn't conceive of his disciples not going and multiplying what he told them to do. So how do we know if we are actually making disciples? What do we aim for? Well, Jesus again gives us a very clear blueprint. And somehow we've overcomplicated it. And it's actually quite simple in some regards, but very difficult to actually immerse ourselves in. So the first component is baptism. Look with me at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So in the early church, and again today, baptism is this public declaration that says we are a follower of Christ. It's we are declaring to the community that we too are going to make disciples. We are saying that we have this relationship with Christ, and we want everyone to know that we've planted our flag, that we are on his team. That's why we get so excited about baptism. It's this vivid picture of you identifying with Christ. And as Romans says, we are then buried with him. And we are also raised into his glory because we have Christ. So what does this have to do with community? Let me suggest it has everything to do with community. We can't just go into our backyard and decide that we want to be baptized, get in the hot tub, grab ourselves, and declare that we're baptized. Why? because there's a public declaration in which we are part of a community that holds us to an account, that walks with us, that shows us how to be like Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, that we are baptized into one body. That means that we are belonging to a community, that we're working together, that we are, the initiative is to build the kingdom. And that is solidified through baptism. We are saying that all of our differences are swept away, that we are ushered into oneness. When we are baptized, it doesn't matter what race you are or your age or how talented you are or your social status, that you become part of the community. Baptism establishes this common concept that you identify with Christ and you also identify with the church. A couple weeks ago, we were celebrating with Jane. It's pouring rain. And we all have umbrellas. I'm like, oh, who wants to go in there? All right, well, too bad for the pastors, right? But this community came. It was even 30 people. Who cares? A community came and was part of that process in which we welcomed Jane into the family. That's what baptism means. It's a component of discipleship. It means she belongs with us. We belong with her. So next, Jesus says another component of discipleship is teaching. Look with me at verse 20, which says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In other words, a lifetime follower of Christ is a lifelong learner, and an imitator of Christ. Jesus becomes your master teacher through the Word of God. His teaching redirects our heart back to Him. This includes our relationships. This teaching is worked out in our workplace. This teaching is worked out in our parenting, in our marriages, in how we spend our money. Jen Wilkins says this, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. I remember when I first got married, you know, I really thought I knew my wife. You know, we had many conversations over the phone. I knew what flowers she liked. I knew her favorite colors, her favorite food. But for some reason, I remember getting in a fight about 12 years later, and that the fight was, you don't really know me. What? No, you don't really know how to love me the way I need to be loved. And I'm insulted, of course. You've been there, I know. And so, logical brain kicks in. How do I get through this? Because we keep talking about this. And finally I said, okay, hon, you're right. Can you write it down for me? And in all honesty, when she started to write down all the ways that she wanted to be loved, I didn't quite get it. There was things that I was doing that I thought she wanted me to do. And, you know, I was cleaning the kitchen and I was putting things in order and doing all these things that I'm like, here's my love language, hon. I love you. And she's like, no, I want this. But aren't we like that with God? It's like, okay, God, I'm doing all these things. I love you. And God's saying, no, actually, that's not what I want from you. Keep reading the Word. Keep reading those instructions that I have left you with. Get to know me more. Fall deeper in love with me, and you'll start to see. You'll start to get it. As 2 Timothy writes, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. That we gain wisdom when we actually understand what God is saying to us. But keep reading. It's also beneficial for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That we need to be teachable. That we need to be corrected. What? And let me suggest that only happens in relationship. That only happens in community, as we're going to talk about more and more. But my point is that we can be good neighbors. We can serve. We can have coffee with other people. We can even do social justice and not actually teach others the Word of God. The next component is obedience. Look with me at verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Pay close attention to the word observe. In the Greek, it means to keep, to obey, to watch over all that Jesus has commanded you to do. Do we keep that in mind? What happens when we actually mention the word obey? Well, we flinch. We duck. We kind of like, no, stop. Or we actually hide it. We put it under the carpet and hopefully no one finds out. Or we make excuses, or we blame shift. But no, I don't want to change. I don't want to be corrected. I know for me, it's like, and mute. So often we hear about how to make disciples, but pastors and leaders forget about the word obey. Oh yeah, baptize, no problem. Teach, obey, ooh. Why? Because we're a culture that is all about knowledge. We're not about obedience. Let me illustrate it this way. A Christian who has biblical knowledge and lacks obedience is like Mr. Potato Head. We have this big head. We know so much, but our arms and legs are feeble. That we can't move forward because we lack obedience. Jesus says that our knowing needs to turn into being and doing. Jesus is calling us to be like him. He's not calling us just to know a lot of facts, to know a lot about the Bible, that it actually turns into action, it turns into momentum. So can we call a method of discipleship without obedience disciple-making? I don't think we can. I was just actually listening to Ravi last week, and he said one of the hardest questions to answer in today's culture is this: how can Christians claim to be transformed by God and yet still act the same as everyone else? Let me say that again. How can Christians claim to be changed by a transforming God and yet act the same as everyone else? No, we long for God to move in our midst. We long for more. We even sing, "Revive us again." And we pray that God would show us what to do. But let me suggest to you, God has already shown us. I believe we're a people that lack obedience. We don't lack knowledge. So if we want to be God's people, we need to pay attention to, are we baptizing people? Are we teaching the Word of God? And are we obedient? So next, in order to make disciples, we need to seek the necessary community for discipleship. So as we're saying, discipleship is the process where believers help one another become better followers of Christ. No, this helping one another only happens when we actually support one another through teaching and obeying on a regular basis. It's a group in which we actually work out faith together, in which we nurture one another, in which we see a brother or sister wandering off, we bring them back. We gently correct them. We love them. And the primary function of the church is discipleship. That's why we have community groups. And community groups really, honestly, is Jesus' idea put into modern terms, in which a group of people come together regularly. They talk about God's word. They talk about what's going on in their life. They help each other steer away from sin. They become these little hubs of people, just like in the early church, where they're making disciples. It's kind of like learning to drive, actually. I remember driving a 15-passenger van when I was a youth pastor, not here, somewhere else, on a ski trip. And you have the whole back seats full of different kids. And they're all, the whole time, yelling how I should drive, right? Go faster! Slow down! Constant critique. But I think discipleship is exactly like that. Is that when you're learning to drive, that you need to at some point go from being a passenger to a person in the driver's seat. And someone is coaching you as you're going. Now, I remember, too, when I got my license when I was 14, and my mom was the one trying to coach me. It was bad. We had this massive van, and I'm driving in Calgary, actually, and she's like, no, stop. Ah, your dad's teaching you. Then I got professional driving lessons. And the primary function of a driving instructor was to teach me how to drive well. And I remember taking the test, you know, the parallel park, and they're making comments, and they write down a piece of paper, yes or no. And then I remember actually failing the first test. And we're driving up into an intersection, and they have a brake pedal on both sides, and someone's crossing the street, and I saw them, but I just pulled ahead a bit and fail. But are you guys still in the passenger seat watching everyone else drive? Or are you part of a community in which you're learning to be a disciple of Christ? You're in relationship with someone, and as you go about life, you're learning how to drive better. You're learning how to navigate. And at one point, you too are in the driver's seat. You see, there's just unique spiritual growth that happens in community. It doesn't happen in a big, large group gathering. Confucius, a guy named Confucius, captured this idea. He says this: tell me and I will forget. Show me and I may remember. Involve me and I will understand. And all throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus building relationship and redirecting people as he went about his days. He actually earned the right to speak truth into their life. He saw a bunch of guys fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And what did he do? He sat down with them. He built relationship with them. He got to know them. And he invited them into a community. Jesus has a greater vision for his disciples. And he also has a greater vision for us. He showed them that their lives would count for more, that God would use them to ignite a movement that would change the world. And this is the same vision that he's calling us to. So my question is, do we really need community to grow spiritually? Let me show you that it's essential, that it's God's idea by design from the beginning. And as we relate with God and others, we need each other to grow in the gospel. So the first thing, in community, we show others how to study the Word of God. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things about community group is opening up the Word of God. It becomes alive. You get questions that you wouldn't get in this kind of environment. That you're like, oh, I didn't think of that. And then people that like are almost ashamed to ask a question, like, no, that's okay. You're just starting. And it's a safe place in which you can help disciple others. And then sometimes something comes out of someone's mouth, they're like, whoa, okay, how does that fit biblically? Let's talk about this. But again, in a safe group, that can happen. And I remember sitting with a guy who used to go to this church doing exactly that. It's like, how is this being worked out into your marriage, into your parenting, into what you're doing with your kids? And that dialogue happened over an entire year before we saw fruit. It happens in community. Next, in community, we model how to actively be the body of Christ. You know, we can't all be and function as disciples in this environment. There's just too many people. There's so many gifted people in this room, but yet we cannot all use our gifts. But the overall purpose of the body is to saturate the world with Jesus. And that we can all use our gifts out there to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. The body of Christ needs to be at work throughout the entire city, as individuals and in groups. And we can use our gifts as we meet in homes, as we're in the workplace, as we're in the park, as we're playing music, or as we're doing art out in the community so that Christ can be glorified. Next, in community, we learn how to encourage one another. You know, it's a spurring one another along as you're having difficulty. You know, it's amazing what happens when everyone in the group's having a great day. You know, there's jests, there's joking, ha ha ha, and then someone's like, actually, I'm really struggling. Can you pray for me? And then what happens in that dynamic where you see people caring for one another, loving for one another, crying together. And you don't just get that support Sunday morning. In community, we can hold each other accountable. We need a community or a village to help us to learn to obey Christ in every area of our life. This means that we need to be known and that we need to know others deeply or we can't help them. We need to develop the type of relationships which we can help others have victory over sin. So often, you know, we put this mask on. We pretend that everything's okay. And as those walls start to come down in community, you can start to work through what's really going on in the background. Those sins that are really holding us back as Christians. You can't battle sin alone and win. So as you can see, community is needed for our spiritual growth. It's actually so important. It is God's way of transforming us, renewing us. And unfortunately, we don't like it at times. And we desperately need it, and a part of us wants it, but in reality, like, I'd rather do something else, right? There's many barriers that keep us from building community. One of them is lack of time. We live in this go, 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 rushed culture. And to be honest, many times when I'm driving to church or community group, I don't want to go. You know, I just feel tired. I would rather, you know, sit at home by myself and just kind of soak in some me time. Or when you get here, it's a bit chaotic. I know for my wife, she's like, oh, I got to get the kids ready. I got to get some food. All these things get kind of, it's a challenge. It takes work. But almost every single time at the end of the night, we're like, oh, we're so glad we went. Let me ask you this. What is prioritized in your calendar? Is it building community with others and helping people be like Christ? Or is it everything else? Here's a word from our youth pastor, parents. Josh is saying, you need to tell parents that our kids are overscheduled. Okay, what do you mean, Josh? They have so many things that they're a part of and doing, but they're not actually doing the work of Christ. That were even built from parents down is that we over-program our kids in sports and in music and all these different types of things where they have no time or energy to go to youth group, to be part of Bible study, to be discipled. And I think it's a problem with all of us. Is that there's no time for what is most important. Next is a lack of trust. I know for myself, when you really get to know someone and you get hurt, you pull back. Well, I don't need them. Someone said this, maybe you've been hurt in the past and you put up a shield of what you think is protection so that you don't get hurt again. But many use isolation as a shield. But what really happens when you put up a shield is you end up in your own prison. So maybe some of you need to learn to trust again. You need to learn to connect again, so that you can be discipled and be in community. Next is the lack of connection. Maybe you've tried to go to a community group or you've tried to go out for coffee with someone and it didn't go well. Yeah, it's difficult. To be honest, some of the books that I read, it almost takes a year to really connect with someone if you only meet once a week. That those first few meetings, do I really want to be spending my Wednesday night with these people? And as time goes on, you learn about them and you learn to trust them and you learn who they really are and you start to connect. What is fascinating to me is when you put a bunch of teenagers in a room together for a week at camp, at the end of it, they're all best friends. I remember the first night, just like, who's that guy? Oh, they're keeping me up. They're starting to fight and they're bickering and they're yelling across the room at midnight. We're like, go to sleep, right? Night two, they're a bit more comfortable. Three or four, in the evening, they start sharing their heart with people who were strangers 4 days ago. Why? They're spending time together. They're experiencing life in a new way, and they're becoming friends. I think when you spend time on mission with others, with a purpose, something happens. That we bond over the mission of Christ. That we love and take people in, and nothing else matters. The age doesn't matter. The race doesn't matter. Really, we're all the same. Connection takes time. Connection takes a rallying point. And the rallying point is Christ. Next, and I'm almost done, is a barrier is that we lack leaders. The reality is that there's very few people that actually want to lead. Because it's hard. Some leaders are afraid. What if God doesn't use me? Oh, I don't want to risk it. Or you're doubting yourself. Or it's just messy. Oh, I don't need other people's problems. Yeah, speak to me. Or maybe you're just being disobedient. And that Christ is calling you to do something more. I know for many, it's like, oh, am I even qualified? I've heard even from leaders, great leaders in this church, who I think that, am I even qualified? Can I do it? You know, I'm not perfect. I still have sin that I'm dealing with. Yes, we all do. But I think we need to recognize, if we're following Christ, that it means that we need to lead, that we need to lead others. So here's some signs that you may be potentially a community group leader. That you've been a Christian for a couple years. That you're teachable. That you're on board with the church vision. That the Bible is the guide for your life. And that you're striving to honor Christ in every area. But it's not your job to try to convince someone that they need discipleship. It's your job to make yourself available and see what God is going to do. A guy named Roy Morin says this: one day while reading the Great Commission, the scales fell off and I had an epiphany that changed me deeply. As I looked at this passage, I realized that it meant the same thing to me as it meant to my disciples. They were to make disciples. Again, it may seem straightforward, but I saw that Jesus was calling me to make disciples that make disciples rather than simply just to make disciples. The men and women that I discipled grew, they matured, they exposed their inner worlds, challenged their fleshly strategies, and learned to deny themselves and live with the cross at the center of their lives. They loosened their grip on the resources to allow more of their hard-earned cash to be available to do God's work. They gave generously. They served the poor, and they became better husbands and wives. What could be wrong with that? But the problem is that we are addicted to personal peace and comfort. So creating tension in people always promotes growth. And I personally love being in the middle of it. So let me ask you this question. Can my disciples make disciples? Was I working with them in ways that they would win over others? Do you hear what he's saying? Are we disciples that make disciples? It's the primary function of what the church does when it's healthy. That we don't just make a disciple and stop. So lastly, the necessary counselor for discipleship. That we need the necessary counselor for discipleship. Look with me at verse 20b, which says this: and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus is saying this, is that we're not alone on this journey of making disciples. That it's primarily his work. It's work that he wants to accomplish through us. Therefore, we can't be content with just being busy doing things. That we need to invite God to work in a way that we are baptizing people, that we are teaching people, and that we are helping them be obedient. So if we want to see Jesus-sized outcomes in our lives and the life of others, we need to use the same methods that Jesus used. That we need to redirect our time, our resources, to disciple-making through the counsel of Jesus. We may need to stop good things so that we can do the best thing. So can we even make disciples in this busy culture? Is it even possible? I think when we're obedient, the wind starts to blow. The Spirit of God starts to move in our hearts and in the hearts of others. He starts to give us a new rhythm in which we are to live by, a new beat in which we are to walk by, a rhythm in which we need to baptize, teach, obey, baptize, teach, obey. And that we need to bring this to our cul-de-sacs, to our workplaces, to our neighborhoods, to the wounded hearts that need it. I believe that Jesus wants to build his church. The problem is that we're not making disciples. This place, if we all discipled one person, I believe would double or triple in a couple years. So if we want to talk about how to fill our church and renew our community through the gospel, make a disciple. How much do we love the mission that Jesus gave us? Is it worth the sacrifice of our lives? Can we keep asking the question, Jesus, what needs to be done? How will you use me? Jeff Vanderstelt says this, and I love this vision. Can you imagine every city, every neighborhood, every street, and every house saturated with Jesus' presence through his people? What if every school, every classroom, and every extracurricular activity, students daily experience the person and work of Jesus? Can you dream with me of the day when no business office, retail center, or industrial hub can get away from the good news of Jesus proclaimed in the word and expressed in gracious deed? A day when every cafe, pub, restaurant, or bakery smells of the aroma of Christ. The truth is, if you belong to Jesus, you are called to participate in his vision of saturation. It's a vision of discipleship. So what keeps you from connecting with others? What keeps you from redirecting your life so that you can build intentional relationships and experience togetherness through Christ? Just like in the opening story, a life of discipleship is a deliberate decision to take the detour from comfort and the paved road that everyone else is on. At the end of your life, you're going to be measured by these two questions. The first question, was I a disciple of Jesus? Second question, did I help make disciples of Jesus? How are you going to answer those? I'm going to ask the worship team to join us at the front. A community group of people who pursue Jesus and discipleship together is exactly why we have these Sundays. We want to invite everyone to build community, to be on mission with Christ. So what would happen if everyone here joined a community group? What if everyone here was discipled or discipling someone else? What if every qualified leader actually led? This morning, can you hear what Christ is calling you to do? Rick Warren says this, you cannot fulfill God's purpose for your life while focusing on your own plans. You cannot fulfill God's purpose for your life while focusing on your own plans. So in a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. So I'm going to invite all those who are leading community groups to come to the front. And Josh is going to pray for them. And then after that, They're going to find their way around this room. And if you're interested in just being part of a community group, go. Ask questions. Tell them your name. Ask if it would be a good fit. Maybe you're someone who does shift work. And you're like, I just can't connect. You know, I can barely make it to church. You know, the pastors have been praying about this. How can we help every single person be part of the community? So come. Talk with Josh. Give your name and phone number, and let's collect all those people who want to be part of potentially a community group that meets different days of the week, and let's gather information so that we can come up with a solution so that you too can be part of this community. So be praying that we can be the community that